privilege and joy of the Handmaids of the Precious Blood to bring to you a spiritual conference given by Father John A. Hardin, S.J. Father's conferences have proved to be of invaluable inspiration to priests, religious, and laity alike, particularly in these days of unrest and turmoil. Father Hardin is professor of systematic theology at the Jesuit School of Theology, Loyola University, Chicago. Father conducts a course in Catholic higher education at St. John's University in Jamaica, New York. He is a well-known author, lecturer, and consultant to various national, religious, and educational enterprises, and is renowned as a retreat master and spiritual director. Father Hardin is the author of the Catholic Catechism, a contemporary catechism written according to the norms established by the Holy See in the new General Catechetical Directory. In the following conference, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, The Resurrection of Christ and Our Experience of Peace. Father Hardin.
If there is one hidden theme in the New Testament, it is the fact that while Christ certainly wants his followers to imitate him in carrying his cross, to deny themselves, and thereby prove that they are his disciples, at the same time, he promises his followers not only an eventual and eternal glory with him in heaven, but already on this earth, he promises them deep-souled happiness. In general, we might say there are two functions to this happiness that a faithful follower of Christ should expect. The first role of happiness is to be that of a witness to the world. And if there is one thing which both the Second Vatican Council and Pope Paul VI make very clear, it is that religious should be witnesses to the world. How do we witness? We witness by testifying to the truth of that which we believe. But a witness not only gives evidence, but somehow is intended to prove that his testimony is true. We can convince the world that the Christ we follow deserves to be followed, that his teaching is indeed the teaching of the Son of God become man, if and insofar as we witness to the happiness which this following of Christ and this obedience to his teaching produces. And that proof is incontestable. If people see us genuinely and not spuriously happy, they will want to learn the secret that we evidently have learned ourselves. This, briefly, is the logic of the Church's teaching, especially to religious, of being witnesses to a world that sorely needs Christ, but must first be convinced that Christ is worth following. And we show that by proving to the world that the one thing which every human heart desires, we have found. And we show we have found it by being truly, deeply happy. Hence the importance of being truly faithful to Christ, because he promises those who follow him that joy, he says, which the world cannot give, and the kind of peace that no one else but he can confer. That is happiness as a witness. But the particular focus of this conference is rather on happiness as an experience in ourselves. And we shall take as the context for our reflections Christ's appearance to the apostles on Easter Sunday night, and then go on after we briefly reflect on the narrative as given to us by the evangelist to see how Christ wants us to be at peace and wants us to become apostles of peace. First then, the narrative, as recounted by St. John, the evangelist first spends no less than 18 verses, and John doesn't waste a word, but 18 long verses right after the account of Christ's death to describe the visit of Mary of Magdala to the tomb. She, the sinner. That's a lot of verses to spend on a sinful woman. And they come immediately after having at great length described how Christ was done to death by his enemies. That as far as we can tell, certainly according to the evangelist's account, Christ appeared to her first, before, of all people, the apostles. Now Christ knew his priorities. He respected precedence. He didn't choose, as he did, to appear first to her before the apostles, except for a profound reason, so much so that she is called, the Latin sounds better, Apostola Apostolorum. The apostle of the apostles. How you recall, he said Mary, and she Rabboni, and then his commission to her, and through her to them. So much for just the background. Then the evening appearance to the disciples, quoting John. In the evening of the same day, the first day of the week, the doors were closed in the room where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them. He said to them, "Peace be with you," and showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were filled with joy when they saw the Lord, and he said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. For those whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. For those whose sins you retain, they are retained. Unquote John, quoting Jesus. Evidently, Christ wanted his first message to the apostles, the foundation of his church, to be peace. He not only spoke the word twice, as soon as he appeared to them, but he made it a commandment. The Greek is imperative. Peace be with you. Or be at peace. So we ask, what does it mean to be at peace? It means, first of all, to have the joy of knowing, and this is not emotion, this is knowledge based on faith, that although I am a sinner, my sins are forgiven. It means to have the happiness of conviction. We don't usually associate happiness with a state of mind. Well, we should. Otherwise, what we call happiness is an ephemeral sentiment. Peace, then, is the happiness of conviction that my past life will not be held against me. We are all sinners. We know it. And we don't need to invoke an article of faith to know that we've sinned. What we need to know on faith, that though we have sinned, we are absolutely sure, that's conviction, that the sins of mine will not be held against me. It means to have the experience of God's friendship, that although I have so often failed Him, His mercy, proved by becoming man and dying for me, is greater than my infidelity, that my sins are as a drop of water in the burning furnace of His infinite love. It means to have the serenity of spirit that comes with the confidence of realizing that God is my loving Father. I know it. I'm sure of it. And that I am His loving, though wayward child. If there was ever an age in human history when the possession of peace is prized above everything else, it's today, when countless millions in the most affluent society in the annals of man, our own country, having, humanly speaking, everything, is, as sometimes we don't realize, but other cultures know better than we, is the most unsettled, insecure, unstable, worried, harried, anxious, troubled society on the face of the earth. where millions of dollars are spent, not annually, but weekly, in consulting specialists for one purpose, to give them some surcease in their anxiety, some temporary peace of mind. And as those even who do not believe what we believe, but know what torments the human spirit, they are unanimous at saying that the center of all the trials and worries and anxieties is a sense of guilt. Consequently, it is as though the world even of unbelief is telling us what a precious treasure Christ came to give us as the first gift on the day he rose from the dead, having redeemed us from sin. He tells us to be at peace. With that as the groundwork, we now ask ourselves, how does Christ assure us of this precious peace? The greatest possession on earth, this side of heavenly glory. He first of all assures it to us by the sacrament of his peace, which we believe and the church so declares he instituted on Easter Sunday night. It is meant to give us peace. Hence the value of frequent reception. Among the rules in the Society of Jesus that we priests are expected to keep is to receive the sacrament of penance at least once a week. With God's grace, since my ordination, I have been able to do so at least twice a week. I need it. Hence the value of receiving the graces that come to us through this sacrament, no matter how little or how much we have to confess. Let no one deceive you on this point. Allow no one to tell you that confession is only for grave sins. There are some very curious ideas going the rounds and have infected many minds. One of the main functions of this sacrament for priests and religious is to deepen in them that intimacy with God whose experience is peace. One of its sacramental purposes, therefore, is precisely to reduce anxiety, worry, frustration by the divine alchemy of grace available especially in this sacrament. That is his first way of assuring us of this peace. that he tells us we are to possess. He has also given us, beyond the sacrament of reconciliation, the graces of peace being offered for us throughout the world through the efficacious invocation and prayers of the Church. Think of how often the word peace occurs in the Church's liturgy. Sometime you might just want to count the frequency. You'll be surprised. Asking God to give us this gift. Reflect on the fact that every Mass said daily, almost 400,000 times a day, by now countless millions of times, is offered for obtaining God's mercy on sinners. That's us. Let me explain, because this is the heart of the conference. We pray constantly for ourselves and for others, and the Church is praying for us, that God might have mercy on us sinners. What does this constant begging of God's mercy on us sinners mean? Haven't we been forgiven? Is it just to sort of reassure ourselves that we have been? What's all this repetitious plea for mercy? I am not now referring to those who are estranged from God. It is clear enough. God's mercy for them is the grace of repentance, to be reconciled with God. But I'm speaking of us. In every Hail Mary, don't we pray for us sinners? What do we mean? What we mean is that an essential part of God's mercy is that peace which is the tranquility subjectively experienced, which comes from order objectively when a soul is in the friendship of God. Let me go over this once more, I hope, with more clarity. Begging for God's mercy always means, first and fundamentally, asking that those who are somehow estranged from God, or are positively in the state of sin, obtain from Him the gift to see their wrongdoing, repent, and be reconciled. But, being reconciled with God is not enough. What do I mean it's not enough? Because just because I am now in God's friendship, actually, really, or as I said, objectively, in itself is no assurance that I experience the fact that I realize that I am in God's friendship. Because the more I look at my past, or without doing that, just looking into my soul and seeing the weakness and the evil tendencies I've got, I am horrified And frankly, if you're like me, I'm terrified. I've got a fallen human nature. I know what sins this nature is capable of. For me to be serene and tranquil, not anxious, not worried, not concerned, not despondent, in a word, to be at peace, it's not enough for me to know with my mind believing God is merciful. Consequently, I call peace the experience of God's mercy. It's the realization, the awareness, the consciousness, the being sure that God is with me and I am with Him, and for that, as we so well know, we must constantly pray, because there is one thing to which we are all so awfully subject. It is the opposite of peace. Now, the more we strive after perfection, the more the ideals of the spiritual life are presented to us and we reflect on them, the more dreadful seems the chasm between me and the Christ that I'm supposed to become like. And for me to not only be doing what I should be doing, but experience the joy of God's being pleased with me, oh, for that I need grace, especially this priceless grace of peace. No books will do it, no sermons, no homilies, nothing but sheer grace. We've got too many things to worry about, too many things to make us anxious, too many that if we allowed ourselves to make us despair, hence the mandate of the Savior to be at peace, and the consolation we have in knowing that the Church, militant, mind you, on earth, is praying, even while we are militant in struggling against our passions, against the bad example around us and against the evil spirit, even while we are militant, that we are at peace. There is, moreover, not only the Church's constant prayer in and outside of the liturgy, because every Hail Mary is, as I've just described it, a prayer for interior peace. Every time we pray collectively, pray for us sinners, that we might not only be forgiven, but experience God's forgiveness. But beyond that, there is the efficacious treasury of Christ's merits. And one of the most important things that this treasury is intended to gain for us is God's mercy twice over. Once in being forgiven, and once again in knowing that we are forgiven. Think for a moment of how much suffering there is in the Christian world, in hospitals, in asylums, in war-torn countries, in broken homes, in broken hearts, in communist-held territories, sufferings that only God fully understands. All of these merits are part of the church's treasury on which we draw to be assured that God is indeed merciful. By way of epilogue, though not only, I would like to say something about engaging the apostolate of peace. I dare say none of us doubts that it is a worthy apostolate. It is, in fact, highly recommended to us by Christ as one of the Beatitudes. If we are going to be peacemakers, and not only notice and reconciling people, either with God as sinners, though that too, or reconciling people between themselves, that too. But if we are going to be peacemakers in this profound sense of assisting people to experience God's peace, the first condition is that we ourselves are at peace. This of all possessions, no one gives that he does not have. It means that I correspond in my own life with the graces of peace that God is giving me, that I learn to let go, that Christ does not want me to lack peace. Do we hear that? And that when I am not at peace, Christ wants me to overcome the state of mind in which I am. Christ does not want us to be worried or anxious. Condition one, then, I am at peace. And you have to work at it. Secondly, telling people in so many ways, beginning with those that are nearest and dearest to us, telling them they have a right to be at peace. Right, do I say? They have an order from Christ. Anxiety is surely permitted by God, but he wants us not to give into it. Thirdly, in working in this apostolate of peace, we have to cultivate the habit of listening to people who have troubles. What I call cultivating not just a listening ear, but what is more important, a listening heart. Christ wants us to be channels of peace. By allowing people, I don't mean to pour all their troubles into our souls, especially when their troubles will then, well, become our troubles. But people do want to have someone with whom they can, betimes, share what is on their minds. Finally, be sure never to leave anyone who happens to be in trial without telling that person with James of all the passages in the New Testament, and there are many worth quoting. I know of few that are more practical. It's James, chapter 5, of all verses, 13. If any one of you is in trouble, he should pray. Prayer is the sovereign remedy for trial. It is also the talisman of peace. It means, of course, that we ourselves have learned that when we are in trouble, we instinctively and, I should add, immediately pray. It may be just the invocation of the Holy Name, but immediately we betake ourselves to God, who has evidently permitted the trial, and we ask Him to let us see why He wants us to bear the trial, if it is something we must carry, or to let go of the worry if it is not worth being anxious about. And as we have learned from our own experience, that every time and how many times, depending on how your minds operate, every time the mind begins to become anxious or worried, right away to breathe a prayer and to discover that this grace of peace is ready at hand. But with this I close. You see, this grace of peace, like all graces, is there for the asking, but it must be asked for. Let's then ask our Savior, the Prince of Peace, to teach us what He meant when He said that He came to give that kind of peace which the world cannot give. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.